Amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I'll be there in, 10 minutes maybe, or 5 minutes. It just depends. Tonight I want to talk to you from the early church, the experiences of the early church. Tonight's sermon, if we could put a title on it, I would just call it the Road of Life. We are all on the road to life. Amen? Are y'all with me? Amen? Yeah, and so we're going through this road that is called life. You know, I'm an old Bob Dylan fan. You know what I mean? You know who that is, right? I'm not that old, but thank goodness. But you know, he said, how many roads must a man walk down before he's called a man? He says, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. Well, you know, that may be true for Bob, but tonight we know the true answer. Amen. We know where the road at the end of our road, when it finally does come to an end, we know where it leads. Now, I want to set this up. This is a deep story, and I hope I don't mess it up tonight. But I want you to just for a second, forget all your burdens, forget everything, and imagine yourself right now, tonight, that you're leaving your home. And as you set out, you're going on a long, long journey. And you're going to be traveling for months, but the purpose of your departure from your home is that you're searching, that you're seeking. You're trying to find out about your own life. And you're trying to put the puzzle of it all together. And finally, after months of traveling, you arrive at your destination. And instead of finding the answers that you wanted, Instead of all of a sudden, you know, being refreshed and all that you hope for, all of a sudden everything that you were dreaming about has been, now it's gone in just a very few short minutes. And so what do? You depart and you're going to go home. But sometimes when you go through a bad time, you don't want to get home very fast. You ever notice that? If you're going through a difficult time, you know where home is and you know you're going to go back there. But instead of taking the direct route to your home, you take the long way home because you're not ready to face life like it used to be. Does that make sense? Because you were hoping for a change. And that is the story that we're going to be looking at tonight. So we're going to look at a young man. His name is Philip. Now, we find Philip the first time in Acts chapter 6, okay? He and Stephen, the first martyr of the church, they were one of the seven disciples, okay, that were chosen to table wait, if you will, to take care of the widows, to take care of the poor and feed them and so forth. They were basically waiting on tables. Now, listen carefully. Philip was not an apostle. He was just a simple disciple, just like you, just like me. He was a servant of the Lord. But yet, whenever they selected the qualifications for those seven people who were going to serve the widows, there were some tough, tough qualifications. Number one, they had to be full of wisdom. And they had to also, not only full of wisdom, but they had to have a great or a good reputation. And also they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Full of the divine helper. That means that he, Philip, that I'm going to talk about tonight, he was totally, his life was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit in everything that he did. He did not depend upon his own abilities. He depended upon the Holy Spirit. Now, with all that being said, let's look now at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says in Saul, now Saul, you know, becomes Paul, okay? So Saul was consenting to his death, meaning the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And it says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, they stayed back in Jerusalem, okay? And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, now, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. The verb there, made havoc, means literally it's a picture of a wild animal just tearing to pieces the church, if you will. And look what he did. He was entering every house, dragging off men and women, and he committed them to prison. In other words, if they wouldn't blaspheme the name of Jesus, then some were even killed, even children. Therefore, those who were scattered, talking about these ordinary disciples like you and me, when they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't it amazing that persecution did not silence the early church? And so here they go, and then in verse 5, look what happens. Then Philip, the table waiter, just a servant of the Lord, then Philip went down to a city of Samaria. So he's left Jerusalem, he's gone about 40 miles, and look what Philip did in the Samaritan. He preached Christ to them. Now again, Philip is a Greek Jew. He is a disciple, he's a servant, he's a table waiter, he's not an apostle, and guess what happens? You know, you start out serving the Lord, and the next thing you know, you discover your true spiritual gift and you discover your calling. Did you know that Philip is the only man in Scripture actually given the title evangelist? Only person given, in other words, given that title to him. And that's found in Acts 21:8. And so it says here, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did. Now, people say today that it was only the apostles that operated in the signs and wonders and the miracles. Now, again, just so you make sure you're listening, was Philip just a disciple? Okay, was he was just a servant of the Lord, amen? A simple table waiter taking care of the widows, which was a big responsibility. But yet here, miracles are not limited only to the apostles. It's for all believers, amen? If God so chooses to use you, they're there, amen? Okay, now, and it says, for unclean spirits crying or screaming with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. How would you like to be down there, huh? And it says, and many who were paralyzed and lame. Look what God did. They were healed. And there was what kind of joy in that city? Great joy. Now listen carefully. Just one disciple, one man, one disciple, obedient to God, dependent only, not on his own abilities, dependent only on the Holy Spirit, brought, number one, revival, number two, great joy to an entire city. How did he do that? It says that he just went down and preached Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Amen? I mean, you think about that. Now drop down to verse 26. And it says in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go. Those are two commands, by the way. Arise and go toward the south along what? The road. Say that again. Along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert, or a desert road. Now, you know, we read that so easily. I mean, you know, so an angel spoke. Do you believe that angels talk? Have you talked to an angel lately? Have they talked to you? Let me ask you another question. I mean, 15 words from an angel of the Lord. Just 15 words. Now, I don't know about you. Did the angel give us an introduction? Oh, no, didn't do that. Was there any discussion, dialogue going on? No, this is what you call an adventure. Amen? Now, let's look at it again. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And here's what the angel said, these two commands. Philip, arise, go toward the south along the road. That is, the is a specific road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now you know what Philip did? We find out in verse 27, instant obedience. He didn't question anything. Man, he just arose and he left. I mean, is that unbelievable to you? That's what he did. And not only that, in those days, unless you really study, you know, the maps and all of that, back then, in the days of Philip, there were only two roads that led to Gaza. at that time, only two. And Gaza, where he was at, was the last village before entering the desert. In other words, there was no water, there was nothing. That was the last village. And then it descended and went down into, of course, Egypt and then into Africa and so forth. So the angel did something. He told Philip, he said, Philip, I want you to take the road, the specific road, meaning a road there that few used in those days. Nobody went down that road. It didn't make sense, in other words. It was a road that was seldom traveled. One translation puts it this way. This road is not used nowadays. In other words, no one was using that road. So the angel gives to Philip an unexplained command. You think that was the norm for Philip? You think that should be the norm for the church today? I mean, it was the norm for Philip. Was it an everyday occurrence? And what would you do if that happened to you? Do you believe in angels? I hope you do. It says they encompass around the righteous, amen? They say, Hebrews 1:14, are they not ministering to the heirs of salvation? That's us. Do you believe that you have a guardian angel? Yes. Do you know that there's angels right now? They found all the empty seats. They love to come and hear me preach. You know what I'm saying? And so they're all here. And so, but think about that. I mean, what would you say if that really happened to you? Come on. I mean, Mr. Angel, wait a minute, you know, arise and go. Are you kidding me? Do you not see what was happening back there in that city, that the city of great joy, because I was preaching Jesus and people were healed, the lame were walking, the paralyzed were healed, demons were coming out of people. Man, they were set free. Listen, you want me to go in the desert? Have you been out there lately? Now think about it. That's what I would have done, wouldn't you? You want me to go out into the desert? Don't you realize that tomorrow morning I'm going to be on Daystar? All the things that are happening, you know. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when God, when he sometimes commands you to do something and it just doesn't make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense at all. I could tell you story after story in Becky and my life of how we did, it just did not make sense. It did not make sense. You know, how about Noah? Did it make Noah go build an ark? Remember? It's going to rain. It's going to flood. The whole world's going to be destroyed. Really? He'd never seen rain. Had he built a lot of arks in his life? No. Did it make sense? Well, did he prove the whole world wrong? Yes. Listen, there's sometimes that God asks you to do things. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't even add up. You know, I remember many, many years ago when Becky and I, we lived in Las Vegas. We attended Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas there. I felt like the Lord said, get on a plane and go to Dallas, go to the airport. And I mean, that was going through my for about 3 or 4 days. And I finally told Becky, I said, I'm going crazy. I said, the Lord wants me to go to, he just said, get on a plane and go to Dallas. And, you know, Becky said, well, who's going to pay for that? Because, you know, I mean, come on. And so I'm sitting there, I'm battling it. Finally, I said, I'm going. Now, listen, does that make sense? No. And you know what happened? I get on a plane and I go to Dallas and I walk in and I'm just go, here I am, Lord. I was expecting something going to happen, you know, and I'm sitting there. Finally, I sat down and I just started kind of, nobody saw it, but tears were in my eyes, you know. And I said, Lord, am I going crazy? And so I said, well, I'm here. I might as well call some of my old buddies. And so I called an old friend that we played ball together, you know, and went to college together and all those things. And we had a nice dinner. And then he started getting on to me about, hey, well, I heard you're a Christian now, da, 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 da. And I said, yeah. And a big argument ensued. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. And I looked at him, called him by name. I said, one of these days, you're going to fall down on your knees. And you're going to cry out for God to save you because of what you're doing. And I got on the plane, flew back home. I apologized to Becky. I felt so horrible. I felt like I was the biggest fool in the world. And I said, I'll never, never will I do that again. 3 weeks later, a telephone call came. It was a person that I met there that we had dinner. I had dinner with. He said, Bill, I got to talk to you. I said, hey, what are you calling me? What's going on? He said, my wife was leaving me, her and her son. He said, I just went crazy. I went and got a gun out of the car, and I walked down the hallway as they were packing. They had their backs to me, and I pulled out the gun, and I was getting ready to kill them. And I heard your voice. One of these days, you're going to fall down on your knees and cry out, oh, God, help me. He said, and I fell on my face, and Jesus Christ saved me right there. And I said, amen. And I said, and he said, will you come and baptize me? Now, listen, here's what we don't understand. See, you will never get to step two with God in crazy things until you obey step one. Does that make sense? And that, listen, that's what is going to happen with Philip. The angel spoke to him, and look at verse 27. Look what happens now. It says, and so he, Philip, look what he did. On just one command from the angel there, he said, he arose and he went. Did he know what he was going for? No. Did he leave a great revival? Yes. And listen, and behold, that means, okay, see, that's why you're there. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, down in south of Egypt, the modern-day Sudan, if you will, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge over all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship. The Ethiopian people were the most beautiful people in the world. Did you know that? Herodias said this, they were the tallest, most handsome of all peoples. And listen, question now. This, the Ethiopian eunuch, okay, does it say that he was a Jew? No. Does it say he was even a proselyte? No, we don't have that information. But I do know this, during that time, many Gentiles, okay, they were so weary of all these worshiping of the other gods. And so what they did, they've started being attractive, these foreigners, if you will, other countries, attracted to Judaism, because Judaism had only one God, amen? The true God, if you will. And so here, they would come, and many of them would come, and they would search Judaism, they would search for truth and seek the truth. And that's what he was doing. And he was a eunuch. He was emasculated, if you will, by the queen. Now, to serve him. Now, so he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And look at 28. And now he was returning. He was going to go back home. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, he better be glad he had a lot of money, because at that day, to buy or purchase a scroll from Isaiah would have cost a fortune, okay? And no doubt he purchased that in Jerusalem. Now, it says, so he returning, sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So the Ethiopian did something. He went down a road that no one no longer uses. He went down that road, the long way, if you will, back to his homeland, and he was going to travel now 300 miles from his homeland to worship, and now he's leaving, but his heart was so wounded, and I'll show you that in a minute. He was wounded, he wasn't satisfied, and then something happened. It's a divine appointment. Look at verse 29. And then the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, said, do you believe the Holy Spirit speaks? Amen. Do you believe he still speaks? Amen. The Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake this chariot. The King James Version, it says, join yourself. In other words, stick like glue to this chariot. So from an angel to the command of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaks. He's a person. He's God. And it says the angel gave him directions, but only God can give eternal life. Amen. And he says, so Philip, look what he did. He ran to him. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. You know, every time I read that, I don't know why, but, you know, I flash back to my grandmother. I don't know why, but people back then, and that was, you know, before the Civil War, you know what I mean? They read out loud. Does anybody remember that? Oh, no, three? No, and she had these big magnifying, you know, and she would read, but she would always read out loud. It's like, I didn't have to read anything, I just listened to her. And so that's what was happening here. It says he ran and heard him. He was reading the prophet Isaiah and said, man, do you know an angel just spoke to me? Do you know that the Holy Spirit? No, he didn't do that. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Boy, is that the Holy Spirit? Amen. What a great question. He said, well, how can I unless someone guides me or instructs me? Now, if we know anything about Jerusalem in the time of our Lord, and even after him, it was blind guides leading the blind. Amen. And so here he says, I need someone to instruct me and so forth. Now, if you read that in the Greek, you would realize that the emotion behind what he just said is one that is filled with sadness, with dissatisfaction, with discontent, okay? He's sad. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. Now, let me stop right there just for a moment. What I'm about to read is not going to be the same that's in like the King James or the New King James Bible, okay? And the reason is Philip was a Greek Jew, and he is now reading or quoting from the Septuagint, the LXX. Remember the Hebrews, how they transferred the Hebrew into the Greek, okay? So this is from the Greek then. And he says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus never opened his mouth when they beat him, did he? When they scourged him? When they plucked his beard? When they put the cloth over his head and then the Roman soldiers started beating him? He never said a word. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He was crucified. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when you read that, do you see the hand of God? Do you see the love of God? Do you think it was by chance that he was reading Isaiah 53, 7 through 8? Which is a messianic passage. No, it was all God's love. It was the Spirit of God. And look what happened in verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? I'm going to tell you, you could not find a better text right now to preach Jesus. Amen. And then Philip, look what he did. Man, he opened his mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit, and beginning at this scripture, he preached to him. He preached Jesus to him. Man, listen, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Amen? And so he started showing him how Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, how he died for the sins of the world. And I know that he talked about the command to be baptized, because look at verse 36. And now, as they went down what road? There was the road. That was that road that is so little traveled. No one goes on anymore. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, they're on the edge of the desert, and this is the last place that they would find water. Boy, is God good. And then Philip said, well, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Now listen, you know, baptism is not a denominational issue. Did you know that? Baptism is not an option. Water baptism is a command from our Lord. Amen. Yes, and so repentance is always first, then comes water baptism, verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptizo. He baptized him. He immersed him, if you will. He buried him in the waters of baptism and raised him up. He was raised up by the arm of another, which was Philip, of course. Now, and now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. That's just a normal happening, isn't it? If I could bypass 820 like that, I would give God the glory. Amen. And you know, that word caught there, by the way, is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about the catching away of the church, meaning the rapture, okay? So he was caught away. Philip, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch, he saw him no more. It didn't bother him a bit. Look what happened. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Now listen to me. The long road home is no longer a long road. Do you understand? Because listen, Jesus, when Jesus lives in you, when you become a brand new creation, man, everything is changed. Amen. Did you ever wonder what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? I only have a few areas, but Irenaeus, he said this. He said he became a missionary to his people, converted Candace, that was the queen, and later suffered martyrdom in Ceylon. Whether that's true, I don't know, but that's what he said. Now, look at verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now, that's 20 miles away. And it says, and passing through, look what he did. He preached to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. That's his home. Now, listen, he preached all the way till he got to his house. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 21, because in there, you know, where he lived, Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Did we learn on Sunday or whenever it was when I taught on Acts? Was it this Sunday, last Sunday? Okay. About how that, you know, the prophecy from Joel that on your daughters and your maidservants, you know, remember, they'll prophesy. Well, his four daughters, they were prophetess. And guess who came to visit Philip? You'll find out if you read it, Paul the Apostle. And then Agabus came to his house. But that's another story that's not in the sermon, okay? Now, with all that being said, I want to make just a few application points quickly tonight. I won't keep you long. But, you know, out of all the people in Jerusalem, it's amazing how God uses Luke to tell us about the man from Ethiopia. So when we read stuff like that, things, the truth about that, we have to say, well, Lord, now what do you want me to get out of that? Tell me, I mean, how do I learn and apply? Well, the very first thing we need to learn tonight, pardon me, the very first thing is that we all need to share Jesus with other people. Amen? Pardon me, my allergies are just lovely tonight, you know, and that's why I sound like whatever I sound like. Everything was fine, but I went back there and I got around the youth. And they were doing the puzzle thing, you know. And I think, you know, they probably from all the different parts of Fort Worth or wherever they come from, and they brought all that pollen. So we want to learn that, you know, we want to be fishers of men. Amen. We're ambassadors for Christ. You know, G. Campbell Morgan said something great about this passage. He said this. He said, if Christ's work is hindered, it's because some Philip won't go. That's a good word. Oh, how we need to serve the Lord. Now, listen to me. Let's learn something about sharing with people. Do you know there are times, you know, we think we're just going to go share, we're going to go share, and we do. But there are times, many times actually, when you know in you, you are prompted by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, for personal evangelism to someone else. Amen? Now, we've already had two examples right there. Verse 26, the angel spoke to him. So, and then also, it says there in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake the chariot. Now, listen to me. I want to ask you a question. With all of that divine, supernatural guidance, did Philip still have to do his part? Yes. He had to open his mouth, and he had to preach Jesus. Now, I encourage you to do a study in Acts. and find out how many times in Acts spiritual, supernatural spiritual guidance is given. I'll give you the hint. It's 18 times, okay? And you can study that out. Now, I'm going to ask another question. Philip, did he love the Lord? Okay, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, listen to me. He could have known and memorized every scripture in the Bible, but he would have never known that he was to go to the road into the desert, would he? No, he would have never known that. So there are times when the Lord, like, get on the plane, go to Dallas. Well, you know, that sounded so crazy. And I thought I was crazy when I came home. I was so embarrassed. But God had a plan. Do you understand? He had a plan. And boy, I was like, oh, God, forgive me. Now, listen, we should always expect every day of our life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what how you feel, no matter how old you are or young you are, you should always expect the leading of the Holy Spirit. You have to be expectant. You will do nothing if you don't expect God to do something. Do you understand? You'll be stagnant. Listen, and you got to be careful about that. And when you're prompted, and let me tell you something. Do you know that's how you learn? And you know how many times I've stepped out and I thought, Lord, and I failed, but I learned the voice of the Lord. You learn the voice of the Lord by stepping out. Listen. Becky and I'll never forget this. She's sitting right back there. You can talk to her after the service. That's right. She's the beautiful one over there. We were at her father's house, and it was Thanksgiving Day. And they just had put that big, and her dad's wife, I mean, her father's wife, man, she was a great cook. And that turkey was there. That giblet gravy was there. Oh, I mean, that biscuit and all the sweet potatoes. And I mean, it was, and so we just prayed. And while we were praying and our heads were bowed, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, go to such and such a house. I said, what? I didn't say anything to anybody. I said, it's not God. I mean, this is Thanksgiving. Hey, come on. And I said, and I was talking quietly to the Lord, but I said, if I do that, her daddy doesn't like me anyway. And if I get up from this table and leave, he might not ever let me come back. And so finally, I mean, it was so strong in my heart. I looked at my wife and I said, honey, I'm so sorry, but the Lord told me to go to such and such a home. And I had not seen the people that live in that home, I don't know, for 3 or 4 years. I was their former pastor and my first pastor. And I get up and I don't know why I'm even going, and I feel like I'm a crazy person. So I leave and they're eating. And I drive, it's about, I don't know, 12 miles or whatever, to where the house was. And it was a million-dollar home, one of those big, big homes. And I'm just the whole way, I'm going, Lord, please, why am I? Or is this, I have to be missing it. And so when I pull into the circular driveway, the big two-story home, there was the big 4-foot-wide door, you know, the front door. It's wide open. So I walk up to the door, and I kind of look in, and all of a sudden I see the lady, the wife, and she looks at me and says, oh, Bill, my husband. I said, where is he? He's in the rose garden. He has a gun in his mouth. He's going to kill himself. I run out into the rose garden, and I look at him. I call him by name, and I said, I beg you in Jesus' name. And then I knew what was wrong. I said, I know what's happened to you. I know what that person has done to your wife. But I said, you can't do what you're about to do. And immediately he just started crying and he lowered the gun, and I grabbed the gun away gently and we prayed together, and then I left and came back home and faced her father. And I ate cold turkey. Loved one, listen to me. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to tell those stories because you probably think I'm crazy, but I'm not crazy. You see, God uses you. but you have to be obedient. And sometimes when you're obedient, listen, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. It's hard to do that. But you know what? That's how you learn the leading of the Spirit of God. And you've got to learn to step out. You have to do that. And the more you step out, even you're going to fail. But what happens is you learn the voice of God. That inner voice, you learn it. Listen, there's nothing greater than being used by God. Amen? Now, so that's the first thing. Now, the second thing is that God did something. He went after one bruised, and we could even say mutilated, man. Amen? I mean, he went after him and so forth because he was seeking truth. Now, listen, think about that. This guy came all the way from Ethiopia. He came up. That means he passed the Nile. And he was on his way up and through the Sinai, through Judea. For one reason, he was seeking something. He was seeking the truth or the true God. Can you imagine him arriving at the temple, Herod's temple? I mean, unbelievable. And he sees how incredible it is. And then he is about to enter and he stopped. Now, it doesn't tell us that he stopped. But I know that he was stopped at the temple. He had to stay in the outer courts if he wanted to worship God. And you say, well, Bill, how in the world do you know that? Because of the Word of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 23:1, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation, which is castration, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Do you think that broke his heart? Do you think that that's why he took the road, the long road, that all the way back home? That was the direction that he was going? Listen, that kept him from approaching God, but it did not stop God from approaching him. Amen? And that's what we need to say. Listen, he came all that way only to find what Judaism did or what the law did. It would not receive him. It rejected him. Man, listen. You know something? You ever ask yourself what road you're on? Because you're on a road. Everybody in this life, you're on two roads. There's only two roads. Amen? Okay. And you know, sometimes we're on the road and it's filled with pain. And we say, this road is never going to end. And then the devil gives you one detour after another to get off that road. But then it's worse and worse. It doesn't get better and better. And then all of a sudden you end up like this guy. He's bruised, he's crushed, and you just feel like your dreams, your hopes, they're all gone. You know what Jesus does with people that are beat down and bruised and thrown away? He collects them. He collects them. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus collects broken people? Because everybody is broken. He collects sinners because everybody has sinned. Amen? And then once you come to him, he'll never cast you away. Never. Oh, listen, what does it say in Matthew's gospel? I think chapter 12, a bruised reed. You know, the reed that was in the water, the Jews would take the reeds and they would make flutes out of them, but if it was bruised, they would throw them away. It says a bruised reed, he won't break. A smoking flax, he won't quench or put out. Sometimes people get burned out in life, but Jesus will never burn you out. Do you know that? Jesus, you know, Jesus will never, ever, ever, ever bruise you. But I tell you, if you feel like you're just about, your fire's nearly gone, he'll fan the flame back. He'll give you life again. But whatever you do, never go down the religious road. Like, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch, that's what he did. Because see, you're never welcome on the religious road. You know why? Because they can't help you. They can blame you, they can cut you down, but they have no room for failures, loved one. Not any at all. Now listen, the third point, the value that God places just on one person. One person. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:26. He says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But you know what? This world, the older that you get, I don't want anything here. Do you know that? I don't want any of it. You know, all of us one day are going to be on the last road, and that's the road that leads us home. That's the last move we're going to make. I mean, that is where our true home is. You know, the worst thing is to take all these detours trying to find growing up and trying to find out who I am and what life is and all the rest of it. And then you collect all this bruising and damaging and things that you wish you had never done. I wish I'd have been a Christian the day I was born. I really mean that. You know what I'm saying? And to spare me from all the roads that I went down that were not good. They were not good. Thank God they're all forgiven too. Thank God they're all washed away. Amen. That's right. All of them. They're all gone. Praise the Lord. But the fact is that, you know, you can gain the whole world, but gosh, if you lose your own soul. And then Jesus said, well, or what will any person give in exchange for their soul? Well, I mean, what are you going to sell out for? You're going to sell out for this? Oh, listen, you know the value that God the Father places on us. You know, we know the value he places. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know, whenever the Ethiopian eunuch, there he was with Philip, and there he prayed, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord. Jesus told us that, he said in Luke's gospel, the 15th chapter, the 7th verse, he said, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Man, listen, the value of just one person who gets right with God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, heaven, they rejoice whenever that takes place. You know, we have to always ask ourselves, young people, all of us, what road are you on right now? And where in the world is that road going to take you if it's not the road you're supposed to be on? You know, Lewis Carroll said this, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Boy, that's a true word, isn't it? But there's only one road for the Christian. Only one. There's not many roads, there's only one that leads to life, the road to life, and the road that leads home. And Jesus told us in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. The broad way, any lifestyle will do, any belief, it doesn't matter, just, hey, live and let live. And there are many who go in by it. It's a very popular road. And he goes, oh, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. See, the narrow road, it's real narrow when you finally start out in Christianity. Did you know that? And it's narrow, and what it's doing is that it's like going through the small area, and it means restricted, actually, narrow, restricted, confined. And you know what happens? You enter in, and it starts stripping away all the things that are wrong. Amen? It starts stripping off all the things that you brought from the world, and you start going from glory to glory to glory. But as you start down that narrow way, all of a sudden, it gets wider and wider and freer and happier and more blessed. Amen? That's what happens. Because, man, and you start going down, and that's when you find life. You see, few people don't want to do that, though, because it costs to follow Jesus. That's not taught in the church anymore. It costs to follow the Lord. Jesus, what did Jesus tell us? He said in Luke, what was it, 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, there are conditions. There's conditions, okay? If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wants to travel with me, if anyone wants to attach themselves to me, then here's the first thing. Let her deny himself. Do the hardest thing you have ever done. Say no to yourself. You're no longer the boss. Disown yourself. And let Jesus be your Lord. Let him call the shots. Let him have your calendar. Amen? Let him tell you where to go to college. Let him tell you where to go to work. Let him tell you, okay, that's the one you're supposed to marry. Are you following me? Amen? Don't go there. Don't do this, but do this. And you know what will happen? You find life. So it says, deny yourself. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross. And you take it up every day. And then he says this, now, if you'll do that, then don't follow yourself anymore. You follow me, and you follow me for the rest of your life. The narrow way, the narrow road, that's the only place to find true life. That's the only place to find true victory. That is the only place to find real adventure. And real adventure comes when you follow the Lord. There's not one person in this chapel tonight that God can't use. Listen, it's not based on your ability. We need to get over that. You know, I struggled with that when I entered the ministry. I said, I've got to memorize the entire Bible. I've got da 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 da. Listen, today I just say, Lord, here it is. You know I'm messed up. I know I don't know what I'm doing, but I know that you do. And all I want to do is do what you want me to do. Amen. And may I tell you something? The only time I have strength is Sunday morning, just about. And that strength doesn't come from me. It comes from the Lord Jesus. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But he wants to use you. There is nothing greater than the Spirit of God speaking to you. And you see, and you witness it. He uses you, and he does it through you. And it's not even you, it's him. But you get to enjoy. You get to enjoy and be a part of that. It's the most exciting thing you can do in your life is to follow Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. There's not a greater adventure. Boy, and that is where true life is found. And that's also where your destiny is found. I preached a sermon one time, and I am going to close right now, just a minute. I preached a sermon, and at the end of the sermon, I was talking about which road are you on? And I said, you better get off Billy's road. You call him, you know, Billy, the old man. I said, get off of Billy's road. You pull over and you get off of it right now. And then I said, now get on Bill's road or Bill or Billy or whatever I said. And there was a person listening on the radio. They just passed a street. Honest to God. Hey, guess what that street was called? Billy's Road. And he pulled over. And as I was praying that prayer, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Honest to God, I still have all the letters that he wrote when that happened. You see, loved one, listen, there's only one road. It's God's road, amen? And God wants to use each and every one of you, no matter if you are a youth, no matter if you're 5 years old, God will use you, amen? God will use anybody that says, here I am. He will use you. The greatest thing anybody can do, loved one, is when you come, whatever road you're on, when you come to a crossroad, what do you choose? The cross. Choose the cross. Now, I'm going to close with one more thought. The reason I like Philip is because it shows me, I don't know if you would say the humor of God or how humorous he is, but if you look at Philip and you look at the chariot and you look at the Ethiopian eunuch, what was pulling that chariot? What was it? Not only horses, the finest Arabian horses in the world. And guess what the name Philip means? Does anyone know? Lover of horses. No. I can tell you that Philip looked at those horses. It was like, I bet he went, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Because Philip, he really was a lover of horses. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for this simple little Bible study tonight, especially on such short notice, Lord. And I just praise you. I praise you for all that are here, all that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that from the youngest to the oldest, that you would use them, that you would use us all, Lord, to accomplish your perfect will in this world that is doomed, in this world that is falling apart. And Lord, I pray over the church. I even pray even now, Lord, as I move from a different area, Father, but I pray that the church would wake up. Father, I the things that are happening this weekend, or whatever it's called, the protest the king, I don't know what it is, something, whatever it is. Lord, the church, the Christian should be praying, not protesting, but praying. Prayer is the work. Prayer is how you get the will of God done. Oh, Lord, we're not protesters. Oh, Lord, we are prayer warriors. And Father, I praise you for that. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.